Wow, what a good crowd today. So one of the things I love about the Gospels is that we see Jesus doing a variety of things as he ministers to the people. In the last few weeks, if you recall, we've been kind of watching Jesus teach. He's been teaching the people from a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and we've seen him using parables in his teaching. And so far in the Gospel of Mark, going back even further than just the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus also teach and preach in the synagogues. We've seen him healing the sick, and we've seen him even casting out demons. And today we are going to see Jesus in kind of a simple interaction, if you will, with his disciples, something that only they saw, something that only they experienced. But it's a powerful and important piece of the puzzle for us as we see how Jesus continually revealed himself to the people and to his disciples. And I hope we realize as a body that our God is a God of revelation. He's not hiding, right? His plan is to reveal himself to us, and he's going to do that in many different ways. See, I think the real problem, really, it kind of lies with us. I think we are often too distracted or so distracted by the things of this world that we are just so apathetic to the kingdom of God that we fail to see God even as he reveals himself to us. As an example, do we attribute the beautiful sunset or sunrise to the handiwork of God, our God and King, right? Do we even see it? Do we see the hand of God in the sweet newborn baby? Do we see the hand of God in the middle of a driving snowstorm? Do we see the hand of God in the small things as well as the great big things? You know, sometimes I find myself kind of looking past the obvious and failing to give God the glory he deserves. And that's on me, though. It's not on God, right? He's still there revealing himself to us. So today, as we look at our friends, the disciples, we're going to see Jesus reveal himself to them yet again in a way that, frankly, I don't think they expected. Look with me now. We're in Mark chapter 4. So Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And we're going to start our morning today with verses 35 and 36. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took along with them in the boat just as he was. They took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. So as you may recall, right, I just mentioned that Jesus has been preaching to the crowd, and he's doing that from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, from this very boat in which we are about to see them leave. And evening has come. It's time for everyone to kind of go home, and it's time for Jesus to get some rest. And remember now, Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us, right? That means that Jesus is bound by this flesh, needing nourishment, needing rest. And Jesus knows that at least during this journey, the demands upon him will be minimal, right? He has spent the whole day teaching, and now he's just with his buds. And he has taught many things to the people, taught them through many parables. And I can speak for myself. I know how tired I get preaching just a 25, 30, 35-minute sermon. And yet we know that Jesus taught for far longer stretches than this. He's been teaching. We've seen a number of parables from this same boat. So now it's just Jesus and his disciples. And the passage tells us that there are other boats with them, but the intimate setting of this singular boat puts these guys in direct contact with Jesus, unencumbered by a large crowd. So we've just laid a foundation for verses 37 and 38, which read like this. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, let me explain the scene just a bit. They're on the Sea of Galilee, which kind of sets down in this bowl surrounded by mountains and hills. And the wind sometimes rushes down these mountains and causes these very sudden storms on the sea. And that is what they are experiencing, this fierce and gale. And when you are out on the water, when there is literally no shelter to be found, this can be a terrifying experience. I can remember a time out on Marinacook Lake in Winthrop, which is, if you're familiar with it, it's a long, narrow lake that basically runs from Winthrop all the way over to the town of Reedfield. And we had a boat full of people, Betsy and Allison and me, along with another family. We totaled 8 people in that boat, which maxes out my little 17-foot boat. And we had a great time that day, boating, tubing, and swimming. But then we noticed kind of off in the distance some pretty dark clouds that were kind of heading our way. And we're on the far end of the lake. We're on the Reedfield end of the lake. Our trailer and all that stuff is on the Winthrop end, which is literally miles away. And when we see the storm approaching, it's approaching from that boat launch area from Winthrop. So we have a decision to make, right? Do we tie up on the shore close by and kind of wait out the storm? Again, no real shelter. We're just tying up on somebody's front lawn or something like that. Or do we try and reach the launch before the storm hits? We opt to head to the launch only to run square into a major thunderstorm about halfway to the launch. Big waves, big wind, huge raindrops, and some seriously screaming children and maybe a couple of screaming adults. Now, for us, the waves were not crashing over the side of the boat, but it was still a harrowing, unnerving, frightening experience. And so I can kind of relate a little bit to these guys, the disciples, who are kind of freaking out. Well, my favorite part of this account is in verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern of the boat, or the back of the boat, for those of you who don't know boat lingo, asleep on the cushion. He's asleep. The wind is fierce. The waves are literally crashing over the side of the boat. These guys are all freaking out, and Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. I think we can learn a couple of things here. First, the man was tired. He was tired. Anyone who can sleep through a fierce gale out on the sea with the waves pounding the boat is tired. Jesus needed rest. And if Jesus needed rest, is it quite possible that you might also need some rest? Now, I know I'm not talking to everyone here. Some of us are very good at getting rest, maybe too good at getting rest. But I also know that not all of us are as good at taking a time for rest and making that a priority in our lives, right? And like I said, the flip side is also true. Some of us may be too good at making rest a priority in our lives. It's all about balance, isn't it? Rest, enough rest, is clearly important. In fact, there are many times that Jesus separates himself from the crowds for rest and refreshment. And so it should be with us. Second, I believe that Jesus is demonstrating for us here a faith and a trust in his heavenly Father by being able to rest even in this kind of severe situation. He's not worried. He's not fearful because he knows that God the Father is in control even in this intense situation or circumstance. Question. Has worry or fret ever actually changed the circumstance in which you are worrying? Right? Has worry or fret ever accomplished anything of lasting value? Value. It's created other lasting consequences, right? Sometimes it actually affects our health to be a worrier and a fretter. See, I would argue that worry and fret are most typically a terrible distraction in accomplishing anything good in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. They take our minds off from God and keep us from focusing on the task at hand. Instead of working hard to bail out the boat, these men, in their worry and fret, wake up Jesus and tell him, "Hey, do you not even care that we're perishing? Bail, fellas, bail faster. Work toward a solution." Nope. They worry and they fret and they poke the teacher and beg him to find a solution. In fact, what they do is not even that smart, right? They don't beg him for a solution. They actually accuse Jesus of a lack of caring. Think about that. Jesus Christ, the perfect example of self-sacrificial love, is accused by these men of not caring. That's a swing and a miss, my friends. Now, we can all probably relate to saying irrational things in the heat of what appears to be a desperate situation. Anybody ever done that? I'm sure some of us have accused a spouse or a parent of not caring when the reality of the situation is that they cared deeply for us. Maybe even so deeply that they've protected us from ourselves. "But I want that new car." "You can't afford that new car." Or whatever. You know what I mean. So here we are. Here are the disciples facing a situation clearly beyond their control, and they are in full panic mode. Let's now take a look to see how Jesus handles their concerns. It's found in, we're going to do just through 39, verse 39. "And he," that is Jesus, "got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm." These men, in their terror, wake Jesus, and his response is so short and so powerful. If you have spent any time at all on the water, either on a lake or on the ocean, you can begin to see the power displayed in this very simple command. Let me explain what I mean. See, it's one thing for the wind to stop. Yes, it's a very big one thing, but it's a one thing. But not only did the wind die down, but the water became perfectly calm. Now, we all know at least a little bit about how waves work, right? They start in one place and then they travel great lengths. You throw a rock in the water and the waves from the splash travel for some pretty significant distances. Somehow, Jesus stops the wind and he also stops the waves dead in their tracks. Some of these disciples, if you recall, they're fishermen. They know how this works. Others may not be fishermen, but they've lived around the water all their lives. They know how this works. They go from fierce, terrifying gale to dead calm in response to the sound of the voice of Jesus. Three simple words: "Hush, be still." Notice no exclamation point. He didn't yell at it. "Hush, be still." These men have seen Jesus heal the sick. They have seen him cast out demons. But now we are talking about controlling nature. This is a step in a direction these guys did not expect, which is kind of funny, right? Since they woke him up hoping that he could do something about the situation. Yet when Jesus speaks these three words and the wind and the waves respond to his voice, they are afraid. But for a very different reason than they were just a minute before in the throes of the storm, right? And Jesus knows it. Look with me at verses 40 and 41. "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. I think verse 40 is kind of funny. What did the disciples look like that it was so obvious to Jesus that they were afraid, right? And notice what Jesus does with their fear. Jesus does not tie their fear to his miracle, but to the storm itself, and calls them out for their lack of faith. How is it that you have no faith? Really, it is such a basic question, but also a very convicting question, isn't it? And friends, do we ask this question of ourselves when we are feeling anxious? Do we ask this question of ourselves when we are in the midst of our worry, when we are worrying? Do we ask this question of ourselves when we maybe feel a little overwhelmed by our circumstances? How is it that you have no faith? The disciples had seen Jesus do so much already that Jesus thought that their faith in him and in his heavenly Father ought to be a little deeper than what they were displaying. Well, how about us? Right? How about us? For the believers here, we have experienced salvation from the Lord, forgiveness of sins, a future home in heaven. And most of us, maybe all of us, have also experienced God's hand in our lives in one form or another. Is that fairly safe to say? You're here for a reason. I'm assuming it has something related to do with one of those two things. We have our own testimonies of God's direct involvement in our lives, protecting us from harm, steering us in the right direction, equipping us for service to Him. All these things, they are intended to grow our faith and trust in the very one who is faithful and true, trustworthy like no other. So it's legit to ask the question, right? How is it that we have no faith? Well, then after calling out their fear over the storm, the disciples experience a different kind of fear in verse 41. Now what they are experiencing was more like a reverence than a fear. They just witnessed the awesome power of God in the calming of the wind and of the sea. This was no mere man that was sleeping in the boat with them. This was someone special, which they should have already figured out, right? They've heard Jesus preach and teach these incredible truths. They have watched him make the lame to walk and the blind to see. They have seen him cast out demons. And now they have seen him command the elements of nature and seen these elements bow to his command. Who then is this? This is the very Son of God. This is the promised Christ. This is Messiah. And friends, we know the promises of God, right? We know that He loves us with an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. We know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that He is with us even to the end of the age. The Bible tells us these things. So the question then becomes, do we believe that Jesus can calm the sea? That's our sermon title today, Calm the Sea. Do we believe it? Do we believe that when we are facing rough and turbulent circumstances, do we believe that Jesus can calm these turbulent waters so that we can navigate them according to His will and His way? I hope we noticed this. Notice that Jesus did not transport the disciples to dry land. He simply created calmness where there was once turmoil, right? I liken this scenario to a passage that the Apostle Paul gives us in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It's found in verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is calling us out of this life of worry and anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. If you are anxious, then bring your requests, bring your fears, bring your anxieties before God with thanksgiving. That just means this: we thank Him for what He will do because we already know what He's done. What's been our life experience? If that's true, why isn't the new reality of Him taking care of us in the now real? And then Paul, inspired by God, tells us this: the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I have to tell you, I think it's important what this promise does not say. This promise does not say that God will remove us from these difficult circumstances. Did you see that? It's not there. This promise does not say that God will destroy our enemies. This promise does not say that God will make everything just fine. It doesn't say that. What it does say is that God will give us His peace. And His peace is best described as a calmness in the midst of the storm. Just like Jesus on the water. His peace is not an absence of conflict, but peace in the midst of conflict. This peace will remind us of who is truly in control, guarding our hearts and minds, reminding us that God is the one who's in control. The very one who can, with three simple words, calm the sea, can certainly grant us His peace in the middle of our storms. Right? Paul says this. He says, pray it out. Pray it up. Be thankful that He is able. You know, maybe you're here this morning and your life has just been an ongoing series of hard circumstances, going from frying pan to the fire and back again. I know some people's lives are like this. You continually are experiencing anxiety and fear and that feeling of being out of control. Let me tell you this. Jesus proved His love for you on the cross. He proved it. And He wants to prove His love to you again by removing the fear and removing the anxiety. He is offering you His peace which surpasses our understanding. It does not make sense to most because, frankly, it is supernatural. It comes from God. It comes from a faith and a trust in God that He is in control and not me, not my circumstances, not my boss, not my spouse, not the government, not the tax man, nobody but God. The one who calms the sea has control over me. So really, it comes down to this. Are we willing to allow Him to have control over all of us? Are we willing to relinquish control? And I know that that's hard. I know that that's hard. But there are so many promises involved in giving our lives to Him. That's what it's supposed to be all about, right? Dying to self-rule, self-reign, living for Him, not for ourselves. Hush, be still. Let's pray.